How you guys doing this morning? Oh, I don't believe you. You look sleepy. You look tired. I need you to stand up. I know, but if you sit down, your eyes are gonna shut. Stand up. I need you to get some blood going. Okay. Oh, I know. I'm like, come on, Larry. I don't want to do this. All right, reach up. Wiggle those fingers. Give some high fives to the people next to you. There you go. High fives. That's good. All right, now turn to somebody next to you. I want you to give them a little back rub right on their back, right on their neck. Oh, yeah. Work that in there. Work that in there. Switch the other way. Go the other. Oh, yeah. You look tense. I'm going to loosen it up. All right, there you go. You can have a seat. That's good. All right, so it shouldn't be a surprise to you that we're going to do a little review. So what did we talk about last night? You guys remember? All right, so what do you got? A New Hope. Do you know what movie that went with?
A Star Wars movie.
The Star Wars movie. All right, I'm looking for a girl over here in the green. New Responsibility. You remember what movie that went with? I'm going to come over to this side, right in the middle. A New Community. Yeah. And do you remember the movie? Ant-Man and the Wasp. Oh, here's a bonus one. They're just for fun. Oh, your friend got it. Look at that. Dude, you look like you need some sugar. I'm going to hook. Oh, you got the quotes. Nice. I like that. That's good stuff. Cool. All right, guys. Today's message is going to be easy. Easy to remember. You know why? Last time we did movies. Today we're going to do pictures. I like pictures. I'm a visual learner, and it helps me to attach things to pictures. So we're going to have four pictures with the four main points, and hopefully it'll ring true for you. So we're going to take a look. What do we got here? Everybody go like this. Make a heart. Okay, the first point is love. Everybody say love.
Love.
Love. Love. Right here. Love. All right, what's the next picture? Gifts. Everybody say gifts. Gifts, right here. I'm giving them to you all up front, okay? And the Bible, right? Can you guys say Bible?
Bible.
And the last one is lights. Everybody say lights.
Lights.
Okay, that's the whole message right there. Those four pictures, love, gifts, Bible, light. All right, say that with me. Love, gifts, Bible, light. One more time. Love, gifts, Bible, light. Light. That's the whole thing, okay? It's going to be a way for you to remember and to take the message home with you. Because as I jump into all of these points are wrapped in one big phrase called a new purpose, okay? We've talked about a lot of things. We come to know Christ, we put our faith in him, and we get all these new things, a new status and a new identity and a new family and a new community. And now we're going to talk about a new purpose. And many of you have been living in your new purpose already. But I want to remind you, because I feel like it's important for the people of God to remember why they're here and what God made you for. We're going to come back to Titus, and we're going to take a look here. Titus 2:14 says this: He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people. We already knew that. We already talked about that. Here's the bottom line: totally committed to doing good deeds. Now, the good deeds don't get us a better place in heaven. They don't earn us God's love or favor. But God did design you to do things for God, for God's people. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what that looks like and how we can do that. Did you know this? That you weren't just saved for yourself. You weren't just saved for heaven. You weren't just forgiven to be cleansed of your sins only. But you were saved on purpose for a purpose. That it's not an accident. And that God wants to do things in and through you. But here's what God says in his word. That he wants us to be about two main big picture things. Loving God and loving people, right? All right, here's what God says in Matthew 22. It says, Jesus replied, you might have heard this before, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You guys get that? You can sum up the Ten Commandments into two categories, love God and love people. And that we, if we focus on those two things, I mean, even a little child can understand that. And we're teenagers. We can get that. And our friends can get that. And adults can get that. Everybody can grab a hold of love God and love people. So is that hard to do? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's hard to love God because sometimes God's love requires that we obey him and follow him. And sometimes we don't want to. Is it hard to love people? Well, it depends if they're your brother or sister or not, right? It depends if they're that annoying kid or not. It depends if you're getting along with them or not. It depends if they're that weird relative or not, right? Sometimes loving people can be challenging, right? But God's like, look, I want you to do this thing. I want you to love me first, and then I want you to love people as you love yourself. Because you guys love yourselves. I know you do. You take care of your body. You take care of yourself. And God's like, look, I want you to also take care of other people and help them too. Now, this shouldn't be new to you, but it is an important one for us to grab. Here's what John 14 says. How can we love God? He says this, if you love me, obey my commands. Sounds simple, but not necessarily that easy to do. And I already talked to you a little bit about what God said about remaining in the vine, staying connected to Jesus, spending time with God. So what does it look like when you go home? Okay, these points are meant for you to have something to hang on to when you go back to whatever town or city you're from, whatever school you're connected with. What does it look like to spend some time with God? Well, you got to carve that out. You got to take time and make time. So you know what? I'm going to take some time in the morning here before I go to school. Maybe at breakfast, you're going to read something in the Bible. Or maybe it's in the evening. Maybe you mornings are tough for you and schools and activities after school. So when you get home in the evening, maybe that's going to be your time with God. But let me urge you, don't keep pushing it off. Find a place, carve a space, make some time, and you need a plan. Because it's just like, oh, I want to spend time with God. That's not a very good goal. You need to be specific and make it measurable and have some accountability with it. It's like, all right, three times this week, I want to read the book of Matthew. Nope, that's not specific enough. Three times this week, I want to read about friendship and what does it look like to be a really good friend. Okay, that's really specific. Then you can have someone ask you about that. Or maybe you need a book together. Like, together, we want to read this devotional book or these parts in our Bible. Hey, we want to look up hope and life and forgiveness. And we're going to study that as a topic. Or maybe in your small group, you're like, you know what, man, we are all struggling with our thought life. We're going to do a little study. And next time you come, you bring a verse that talks about how we can protect our heart and mind, right? Do you get the idea? Make it specific. Take some time, figure out a plan that you could do to spend some time to love God. And the Bible's like, look, love one another too. And sometimes by loving God, we can love other people. Spending time with God can help you share that with someone else. And sometimes loving people can help us love God, right? Because God's like, I want you to show my love to other people. And as you show my love to other people, you're also loving God because you're obeying what he asked you to do. All right, you ready for the next one? Gifts. Or that's just it. That's it. You use your gifts and talents for God. You guys, it is awesome that you have some talents and skills that I don't have. You've got talents and skills that the people next to you don't have, that you're unique and valuable. Some of that overlaps. So maybe you're an encourager and you're an encourager, but that's okay. That's cool. But maybe you've got the gift of leadership and maybe you're really good at hospitality or serving. And so together, we might have different aspects and different parts of your personality and the gifts that God's given you. And that together we can make an impact. But here's what I want to encourage you to do. What are you good at? Think about it. Are you good at music? Are you good at helping kids? Are you good at tech? Like you're really computer savvy and you can do tech stuff? Are you good at teaching? Like do you just have a natural ability to help communicate with other people in a way that they can understand? Maybe you're really good at prayer. People don't see it. It's kind of invisible, but you're good at prayer. You pray for people a lot and you pray for yourself and you pray for others. Maybe you're just good at helping. You see a need and you meet it. You see, all right, the chairs need, you know, straightened up. You help out. You see that everybody's gone and everybody trashed the room and there's bottles and paper and pens and stuff all over the place. And you just decide to stick around and help out. Maybe you've got a heart just to help, to serve, to meet other people's needs that way. Here's what I'm getting at. Figure out what you're good at and then use it for God. Whatever it is, okay? Figure out what you're good at and then use it for God. Whatever skills or talents that you've got are God-given, and I pray that you'd use them in a way that would help other people. Because believers were created in Christ in order that they would do good works. Here's what Ephesians 2:10 says. It says, we are God's workmanship. Okay? You're his craftsmanship. He has shaped you and made you. But you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God, check this out, prepared in advance for us to do. Think about that for a second. God already knew he was going to make you. He already knew what your name was going to be. He already knew what family and what school and what location you're going to be at. And God's like, look, I've already planned out some things for you to do. And our role is to be obedient and to follow and to look and to pray and to seek out those opportunities. Someone once said, grow where you're planted. So God has planted you where you are in your town and your home and in your friend group and your social group. Then grow where you're planted and use your gifts and talents for God, that he has already planned some things for you to do. In a weird, crazy way, before I was born, God knew I would be here at Ice Camp sharing with you. What if one of my roles was to fulfill the thing that God already had planned, and that was to come and speak and share with you? Maybe your role is to share your faith with a specific friend in the next month, okay? Maybe God's got a whole bunch of stuff for you specifically, but he's also got stuff in general for everyone to be doing. Not just specific to you, but I want you to know that you're special and valuable and that you've got a unique purpose. So let me encourage you to do this. When you go back home, in your youth group or in your church, I want you to think about, pray about, and look for a way to serve. Find a place to use your gifts and talents that you're good at to serve. When I was a youth pastor back in Columbus, we had a student leadership team, and we looked for students who wanted to help serve and lead, and we tried to match them up and find ways that they could use their gifts and talents for God, whether it was teaching or leading games or cleaning up afterward or planning an event or sharing the gospel, or if it was just being a group of students who prayed for their friends, or maybe it was doing a Bible study on their school's campus, getting together with the cross-country team or the football team, or maybe some people in orchestra or band or theater and praying together and having a ministry to the students at your school or on your campus. Finding a way to use your gifts and talents. Maybe you could serve at camp. I bet if you talk to Eric and his staff, they have ways for you to get involved, not just to come for summer. I think they have some programs, don't you, Eric, that they can come and serve as well, whether that's on the Kalamazoo trip or whether that's like a counselor in training, or, hey, you want to help out in the kitchen or do maintenance or work at the, you know, in some way to help improve camp somehow. I bet that you could find a way to plug in, and not just here at camp. I bet if you looked hard enough or talked to your youth leaders, you could find a way to serve your community, right? I bet you could find a soup kitchen or a homeless shelter or a food bank or a children's ministry or a place where there's an after school program, a place where you could volunteer at the YMCA, a place to plug in and maybe teach sports. I worked with Upward Soccer and Upward for a long time, helping volunteering as a coach to help other kids learn the sport and learn about faith. Maybe there's a way that you can combine that. Or maybe it's at your church. You could start a new ministry, a new sports ministry, or a new dance ministry. Here's my point. You're creative. You have gifts and talents. Get out there. Use them. Find a way. Find a place to serve and make that happen and do what God had made you for. All right, I just want to pause and pray, and then we're going to jump to our next point, all right? God, I know there's a lot of information here, and I know we're a little bit tired, and it's been a great, fun weekend, but I pray that you help students not bail out on this talk here, that you help them grab a hold of what we've talked about so far, that you want us to love you and to love people, and then to take these gifts and talents that you've given us. Help us to find a way to serve, find a way to do the work that you've had us prepared for us already. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys, as I come to my next point, I'm going to need some help. So we're going to jump into the Bible. That's the next one. But I don't want you to just hear from me, so I'm going to invite Devin and Dre to come back up to the stage. You guys, check this out. God loves you. He cares about you. He also has a purpose for you. Part of that purpose is to do this, is to make disciples and share Jesus. What does it mean to make a disciple? Well, first you have to know what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner. A follower. So you could be a disciple of your mom's cooking, and you could learn about how to cook like she cooks and make really cool meals. Unless your mom's a bad cook, then cook like your dad, hopefully. If your dad can't cook, find someone who can. All right, here's the thing. A disciple is just a learner, a follower of a skill or of a craft or of a person or of a thing. So if we're disciples of Jesus, we're going to be followers and learners of Jesus, right? You guys, here's how discipleship works in the Christian life. We pass it on. person to person. Someone told me about God. Someone shared their faith with me. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents helped shape that. My youth group helped shape that. Check this out. I've learned the gospel. I've also shared it with my sons. Devin and Dre have put their faith in Jesus. They've learned what it means to follow God. I've taught them. Now they're going to teach you. And then you're going to teach your friends a simple way to share the gospel, to share your faith. So, but I wanted you to see it in action, and I wanted you to hear from them. So they've been putting together a little whiteboard deal. Dev, you got your microphone? Cool.
Yep. Is it on? Oh, there we go.
Yeah, you're good. Talk to us. How could we go home and share our faith?
All right. So here we have just one verse that totally shares the gospel and is super easy to share with anybody. All right. And this is from Romans 6:23. Here it is. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, so let's break it down. If we look at the first part of the verse, we have for the wages of sin is death. All right, so what's a wage? A wage is something that you have to earn, something you have to work for, something that you try to get. And then the second word, we have sin. Sin is all the bad things you do. Lying, cheating, lust, greed, any of those bad things, that's all sin. All right, and then the last word we have is death. This isn't just physical death, it's a spiritual death. It's like being disconnected from God and not having that relationship with him. And when we put it together, we have what you earn for the bad things you do is spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. And here we have that on the left side of this chasm. This is us, and we're in our sinful world, all right? And then there's a but, so there's good news. The gift of God is eternal life, all right? So if we look, we have... as Dre's writing down at the bottom, the gift of God is eternal life. All right, so what is a gift? The first word. It's a gift is something that you don't have to earn. It's not like a wage. It's not something that you have to work for or earn. It's something that's given out of grace and mercy. And this gift is from God. Out of his grace and mercy, he's giving us this eternal life, this life in heaven with him. And this is forever, eternal. And it makes our lives on this earth seem like just the blink of an eye. It's not very long at all. But we're going to have that eternal life with him, spending it in greatness. All right. But then how, on this side, we have the God on the other side of the chasm with his gift of eternal life. All right. So how do we get this gift? We have to look at the last part of the verse, in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're going to get this gift and be able to be with God if we trust in Jesus Christ. And he's going to be our bridge from our sin to the gift of eternal life. And being having a relationship with God, that's what we're going to be able to have if we trust in Jesus. And here, Dre has the bridge that is the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we trust in him, we're going to be able to cross the chasm and be with God and have that relationship with him and be able to be in heaven. All right, so now all of you have note cards, right? So you're going to take those out and you're going to share with your neighbor, just one person next to you, you're going to share this verse and practice sharing your faith. All right, just go through the keywords from Romans 6:23 and do the picture, right? And take turns so you'll be able to do this when you get back.
All right, you guys got that? You're going to pull out your note card. If you need an extra note card, there's some on the stage or some pens up on stage too. I want you to practice this with your neighbor, okay? Draw the picture, then tell the story, okay? Just take a few minutes and do that with the person next to you. You guys, this is just a tool. You don't have to like it or love it, but I want you to at least learn it, okay? Just a tool. There's lots of different tools out there. This is a simple way with one Bible verse. You could do it at the lunch table. You could do it on a napkin. Super easy to do, but just take a couple minutes and practice drawing it and sharing it with a friend. Okay, cool. Hey, thanks for doing that. I know sometimes it's not easy to share your faith with somebody, but I thought you're a safe group to do it with one another, right? If you can't do it with your friends, how are you going to, or the people in this room, how are you going to do it with your friends at school or with even people in your neighborhood or in your home? You guys, here's how this works, right? Making disciples and sharing your faith seems scary and intimidating sometimes, but all it really is you helping somebody else grow. Okay, sharing your faith. So here's what I would encourage you to do. This is one Bible verse, pretty easy. If you don't like this one, pick another one. John 3:16 is a pretty famous one as well. But this one breaks down and the picture works well. Not my own picture. This is from a group called The Navigators. This is some of their stuff, okay? But use the tool. It's online as well. Find a way that you can make this tool work for you, and find a way to add your own story to it, okay? This is kind of, I don't know, a little bit textbook, okay? So a little bit like classroom. Here's what's not classroom. Take this, the Bible verse, the picture, and then add your personal story to it, and it's a super powerful tool. Does that make sense? You share this, and then you step away and be like, you know what? God changed my life. Here's what he did in my life. Here's how he helped me. Here's how this is really true for me. Jesus is the bridge for me to know God, and he's changed my life. You make it personal like that at the end? Fantastic. Okay? Really powerful tool. I hope you use that. Here's what the Bible says about making disciples. You may have heard these famous verses before. In Matthew 28, it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So we're supposed to go, and we're supposed to make disciples, make followers of Jesus, make help people grow, basically. "Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age." And it wasn't just for one person or one individual. Jesus shared these words with the disciples. He shared them as a group. So here's the thing. You don't have to go out and do this solo. Go out and share your faith with some friends. Go out and do this making of disciples deal. Do that together with other believers. Hard and scary sometimes to do it on your own. Find some friends to do it with. Together, maybe you could impact some of your own friends as well. You guys, I think I shared with you a little bit of my story. That God had affected my life at a young age. And then I went to this camp when I was 14 and had a powerful experience of, hey, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to put Jesus at the center. And because I'm putting Jesus at the center, now he wants me to do these things, to love, to use my gifts, to be in the Bible, to be in the Word, to share the Word, and then to be a light. You guys, I don't know if this is how your school works, but God and faith weren't really allowed to be talked about much at our school publicly, right? And there's this conflict between school and church, right? They didn't want spiritual stuff at school. I had this crazy opportunity in my high school for my junior and senior year. We were able to have a Bible study group meet in the library in the morning, which was kind of a big deal, just that we were allowed to do it. So we met like my sophomore year, junior year, and senior year. My senior year, no kidding, they let our Bible study group be an official club and have our picture taken and put in the yearbook. I mean, that's insane, right? Like that kind of stuff just doesn't happen. True story, my senior year at Christmas time, one of the teachers shared about Hanukkah on the morning announcements. So I'm like, I thought we weren't allowed to do that kind of stuff. So I went to the principal and asked. I said, hey, they did that. Would it be okay if I shared about Christmas? And they were kind of stuck because they already let the teacher do it. So they couldn't really tell me no. So they agreed. So I got to share the gospel and the message of Christmas as a senior in high school on the morning announcements. Is that insane? That's just crazy. Here's the thing. I didn't know that was going to happen. I wasn't even looking to do that. But God used me in that moment to grow where I was planted, to use me. And I was intimidated and scary. And when I walked the halls after I got off the announcements, I just felt like everybody was staring at me. I felt really awkward. But you know what was super cool? God was using me to impact. Like, all of a sudden, I just shared my faith with the entire school. And I didn't even really mean to. Like, that's just nuts. Right? I don't know how God's going to use you. That was a crazy moment and experience for me that I didn't know that was going to happen. But God used my life in a way to touch friends. Maybe yours will be smaller. Maybe you'll just share your faith over the course of an entire year with one kid at the lunch table. Maybe it's over texting that you just got one kid who's spiritually curious. And over the course of months, you just keep sharing Bible verses or your faith or your story. And you just keep texting. And maybe that kid's life is changed. That's awesome. You know, I don't know what it's going to look like for you. But be willing. Be open to what God might do. And this is the last point. Can you give me the next slide? Is to be a light and to shine bright. To shine bright for God. Here's what Matthew 5 says. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown and trampled by men. You are the salt of the earth." What is salt good for? What do you put salt on your food for?
Flavor.
Check this out. You are the flavor. What? That sounds kind of cool. You're the flavor in the world. What if the salt loses its saltiness? What if you lose your flavor? What if you don't share your faith? What if you stop sharing your faith? What if you stop shining for God? Then the world's going to be tasteless, right? You're supposed to be part of the flavor. You know, what else is salt good for? No, back in the day when they didn't have refrigeration, preserving food. Check this out. You are a preservative. That sounds weird. I think you just insulted me. But think about it. You are a preservative. To preserve what? To preserve the word of God in the world. To preserve God's love in the world. You are meant to be a flavor and to be a preservative in the darkness. To shine in the darkness. To be flavor in a world that's lost its flavor. Okay? That's lost the point. That's kind of cool. And then he goes on to say this. This is Jesus talking in Matthew 5. He says, you may have heard this before, are the light of the world. Do you know who is also called the light of the world? Jesus. But then he calls it and he says it to his disciples as well. That you, the followers of God, are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Think about that. At night, the city lit up. Maybe it's Chicago. Maybe it's Indianapolis. Maybe it's Columbus. Lit up. At night. Hard to miss. Right? Why? It's bright. There's a contrast, right? Between the darkness and the light. You are meant to be the light. The contrast in the darkness, right? It says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Would you do that? Would you light a candle and then put a bowl on top of it and cover it up and put it out? No. What do you do with a candle? Or what do you do with a light, a flashlight? You just hide the flashlight or do you shine it out and let it see where you're going, right? It says, instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. Check this out. That they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Again, the good deeds don't save us or forgive us. We're not earning it, but God has good things for you to do. Your good deeds are meant to point back to God. You do something good, people see it, and it points to God, right? I don't know what your struggles are. One of my struggles growing up was, I think I shared with you, cussing and swearing, right? As I learned to control my mouth, people started to notice. I was on the football team and in the locker room, and several guys were like, dude, why don't you don't cuss and swear in the locker room? Like what kind of person are you? What the heck? Like, everybody does that. Why aren't you doing that? What's different about you? Look at that. All of a sudden, there's an opportunity. What's different about me? They saw that me, by just not doing something, that they saw that that was different. What was different about me? What was different about you? Maybe it's as simple as that. You learn to control something in your life. They see, oh, you don't act like every other teenager. You're not as rude and sarcastic and mean and nasty as other teenagers. You're not a bad sport. You don't try to cheat. You don't yell at the referees. You actually do your homework and turn it in. And it's yours and not copied from somebody else. Wow. What's different about you? You're being a light, right? You guys, the community's identity, our collective identity, propels us to do our mission together. So find some friends to journey through life with and to do this. Say this with me. Love, gifts, Bible, light. Again, love, gifts, Bible, light. What do you do when you go home? You do love, gifts, Bible, light. You love God and love people. What do you do when you go back? You use your gifts and talents for God. You find a way to serve. What do? You get in the word and then you help make disciples and you share your faith. And then you be a light. You just keep following Jesus and be a light to the people around you. You guys, I just gave you a giant picture of the Christian life the last 3 days. From knowing Jesus to doing this stuff, you guys, you will never stop doing this as a follower of God. This is tools for the Christian life from now until we're in heaven. Do you get that? You don't just do this for the next week when you go back. This is what it means to follow Jesus for the long term. Keep making disciples. Keep finding ways to serve. Keep loving God and loving people. Don't stop doing that. We never outgrow it. We never arrive. We are always as a community called to keep doing these things. So I want to give you a challenge. I want to give you a 30-day challenge, okay, for the next month. In this month, I want you to think about, would you be willing to take the challenge that I call it the 3-2-1 challenge for 30 days, okay? The 3-2-1 challenge for 30 days, that you pick three friends to pray for, okay? Pick three friends to pray for every day for the next 30 days, okay? If you skip a day, okay, pick it up again. For the next 30 days, no one's going to see it unless you share it with a friend and maybe you do it together. Pray, pick three friends who don't know God, okay? Three friends who don't know God or are struggling in their faith, okay? Because sometimes that's really helpful too. Three friends who don't know God or who are struggling in their faith a bit to pray for. You just pray for them. Then two of those friends that you've been praying for, because here's the thing, as you pray that God would soften their heart to an invitation that you might give them later, okay? Two of those friends I want you to invite. Invite to youth group, invite to church, invite to an activity, okay? Invite them over to your home to hang out. Invite them to a movie, invite them to lunch. Invite them to youth group, invite them to church, okay? Pick something to invite them to, something social, but also something spiritual. Are you with me? Because I know it's easy to hang with friends and do nothing, okay? You can play video games for hours. You can go shop and hang out and talk and eat and play and accomplish friendship, but not spiritual stuff. So pick something social and something spiritual to invite them to, right? And the last one is, in the next 30 days, pick one friend to share this with. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then add your story to it, okay? Three friends to pray for, two to invite, one to share your faith with in the next 30 days. Is that something you'd be willing to do? Is that a challenge that you would accept? Yeah. Yes. Okay. I'm going to pray. And if you really want to make that challenge, I want you to just commit to that in your own heart and say, all right, God, I want to do this challenge, but I need your help. And then don't do it alone. Lean on a friend and do it together. All right. So pray with me. God, we want to make a difference for you. And if anybody in the room wants to accept the challenge to pray for three friends, God, I pray that you would bring three friends to their mind. I pray that you would remind them and put on their hearts three people, three friends that they could pray for. Maybe some that don't know God and maybe some that are struggling in their faith to pray for. And God, I pray that they would take the challenge and invite them to something social and something spiritual. An activity or youth group or church or an event where they could encounter other people of God. And that they would have the courage and the strength and the words to speak to share their faith. God, would you help them share their faith, either using this tool or another one, and then add their story to it. Add how you have changed their life. God, we ask for you to open doors, to tear down walls, to silence the enemy, and to create opportunities for these teenagers to go and share their faith. God, we need your help, and we ask you to give them strength to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys, I wanted to, is it okay, Eric, if I close with a story? Can you guys handle a short story? Yes. I'm just going to sit here, and I got my storybook. This is a book from Max Lucado. It says, Tell Me the Secrets. Maybe you've heard this story before, but I thought it might help for you to have an anchor point as you go. The three knights sat at the table and listened as the prince spoke. My father, the king, has pledged the hand of my sister to the first of you who can prove himself worthy. This is called the Song of the King. The prince paused to let the men take in the news. He looked at their faces, each weathered from miles of scarred with battles. The kingdom knew no stronger warriors than these three men, and these three soldiers knew of no fairer maiden than the daughter of the king. Each night he had asked the king for her hand. The king had promised only an opportunity, a test, to see which was worthy of his daughter. And now a time for the test had arrived. Your test is a journey, the prince explained. A journey to the king's castle by way of hemlock. The forest, one knight quickly inquired. The forest, answered the prince. There was silence as the knights pondered the words. Each felt a stab of fear. They knew the danger of hemlock, a dark and deadly place. Parts of it were so thick, the trees that blocked the sunlight never found the floor. It was the home of the hopeknots, small, sly creatures with yellow eyes. Hopeknots were not strong, but they were clever, and they were many. So people believed the Hope Knots were lost travelers changed by the darkness, but no one really knew for sure. Will we travel alone? Carlyle spoke, a strange question to come from the strongest of the three knights. His fierce sword was known throughout the kingdom, but even his steely soldier knew better than to travel Hemlock unaccompanied. You may each select one companion, but the forest is dark. The trees make the sky black. How will we find the castle? This time it was Allon who spoke. He was not as strong as Carlyle, but much quicker. He was famous for his speed. Allon left trails of baffled enemies whose grasp he'd escaped by ducking into the trees or scampering over the walls. But swiftness is worthless if you have no direction. So Allon asked, "How can we find the way?" The prince nodded, reached into his sack, and pulled out an ivory flute. "There are only two of these," he explained, "this one and another in the possession of the king." He put the instrument to his lips and played a soft, sweet aria. Never had the knights heard such soothing music. "My father's flute plays the same song. His song will guide you to the castle." "How is that?" Allon asked. "Three times a day, the king will play for the castle from the castle wall, and then the sun will rise. And when the sun peaks, and then when the sun sets. So three times a day. Listen for him. Follow his song, and you will find the castle." "There is only one other flute like this one?" "Only one." "And you and your father play the same music?" "Yes." It was Cassadon inquiring. Cassadon was known for his alertness. He saw what others missed, and he knew the home of the traveler by the dirt of his boots. He knew the truth of his story by the eyes of the teller, and he could tell the size of a marching army by the number of scattered birds in flight. Carlyle and Allon wondered why he asked about the flute. It wouldn't be very long before they found out. "Consider the danger and choose your companion carefully," the prince cautioned, and so they did. And the next morning, the three knights mounted their horses and entered Hemlock. Behind each rode the chosen companion. For the people in the king's castle, the days in waiting passed slowly. All knew about the test, and they all wondered which knight would win the princess. Three times a day, the king sent the music soaring into the trees of Hemlock, and three times a day, the people stopped their work to listen. After many days and countless songs, a watchman spotted two figures stumbling out of the forest into the clearing. No one could tell who they were. They were too far from the castle. The men had no horses or weapons or armor. "Hurry," commanded the king to his guards. "Bring them in. Give them medical treatment and food. But don't tell anyone who they are. Dress the knight as a prince, and we will see their faces tonight at the banquet." He then dismissed the crowds, and he told them to prepare for the feast. The evening of festive spirits filled, and the banquet hall was full. And at every table, people tried to guess which knight had survived Hemlock Forest. Finally, the moment came to present the victor. At the king's signal, the people became quiet, and they began to play the flute. And once again, the ivory instrument sang, and the people turned to see who would enter. Many thought it would be Carlyle, the strongest, and others felt it would be Allon, the swiftest, but it was neither. The knight who survived the journey was Cassadon, the wisest. He strode quickly across the floor, following the sound of the flute one final time and bowing before the king. "Tell us of your journey," he was instructed. The people leaned forward to listen. "The Hope Knots were treacherous," Cassadon began. "They attacked, but we resisted. They took our horses, but we continued. But what nearly destroyed us, though, was something far worse." "What was that?" asked the princess. "They imitated." "They imitated?" asked the king. "Yes, my king. They imitated. Each time the song of your flute would enter the forest, 100 flutes would begin to play. All around us we heard music, songs from every direction. I don't know what became of Carlyle or Allon," he continued, "but I know strength and speed will not help you hear the right flute." The king asked the question that was on everyone's lips. "Well, then how did you hear my song?" "I chose the right companion," he answered. As he motioned for his fellow traveler to enter, the people gasped. It was the prince. And in his hand, he carried the flute. "I knew there was only one who could play the song as you do," Cassadon explained. "So I asked him to travel with me. And as we journeyed, he played. And I learned your song so well that though 1,000 false flutes tried to hide your music, I could still hear you. I knew your song and I followed it. You guys, that's the Christian life, man. There are imitators. There are distractions. There are hope knots living in our world, pulling us away. Listen and learn the song of the King so that you could follow Jesus and hear his music and hear his direction in your life and hold on to him. Cool? All right, thanks. Bless you.
Thank you, Larry.